Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'll read the first 13 verses. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May God bless his word among us this morning. Let's stand once again and sing. It is impossible to live through this season and not be faced with the reality of the incarnation in some fashion. It doesn't really matter what you think about Christmas or what you don't think about Christmas, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. I don't think you can live in the midst of our world today and not be impacted by the season in some fashion. And understandably so. It marks a remarkable event. The church has set aside a time to appreciate and honor and worship God as a result of Christ coming and becoming a man in order that we might be saved. So it only makes sense that the whole world would give attention to it. And now we could go on and on about how much attention and the right way to celebrate and all of that, and I could really care less. And I may be setting myself up for getting emails with all of the new controversial myths of proving how pagan it is and all of that. And just, if you can take it, send it to me, okay? We'll leave it there. What I want to do to consider the incarnation is do something I don't do very often. It's going to be fairly thematic this morning rather than an exposition of a text. But I want to fast forward to begin with to the end of Jesus' life. Just before his crucifixion, recorded in John chapter 18, where Jesus is standing before Pilate, we'll pick up reading in verse 33. It'll be familiar to you. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" For this I have been born, Jesus says. This is what the incarnation is about from the lips of our Lord. For this I have come into the world. This is what I came for, Jesus said, to testify of the truth. And Pilate asks a very good question. What is truth? What is truth? What is the truth about Christmas? What is the truth about God? What is the truth about man? What is the truth about Jesus, the God-man? What is the truth about the gospel? Those are the points that I would like to walk through and consider this afternoon. The truth about God. God is the sovereign creator of all things. All things. He made the world, and he made everything in it. He made you. He made me. He made all people everywhere for all time. Not only that, he made all people everywhere for all time in his image and for his glory. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, whom I have made. There are no exceptions. There aren't just no exceptions here this afternoon. There are no exceptions ever. God created the world and all things in it. Everyone created for his glory. But God is not just the sovereign creator. He is the powerful sustainer. He didn't just create the world, wind it up, and let it go. He has sustained the world up until now. He has sustained your life. If there's breath in you and a beating heart in your chest, God is sustaining you. And he will sustain your soul eternally, whether you live for him or not. He gives you, as a powerful sustainer, he gives you every good thing that you enjoy. Life and breath and all things, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. James 1:17. But God is not just the sovereign creator and the powerful sustainer. He is the final judge. And he judges righteously. He judges by the standard of his own holy character. He judges by the standard of his own holy law. He judges justly. He will judge you justly. What is truth? Pilate asks. This is the truth, that God is the creator of all things, the sustainer, and the rightful judge. He is the judge of all the earth who will indeed do right. This is the way that the scriptures describe it for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw that it was good. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." God saw all that he had made, and it was good. It was very good. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband also, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the truth about God, the sovereign creator, the sustainer, and the judge of all the earth. But what about us? What is the truth about us according to the scriptures? The truth is that we've turned away from God. In our own personal hearts, in our own lives, we've turned away from Him, sinning against Him. In fact, if we're honest at all, our daily lives are marked by sin. Our hearts are corrupt. We cannot purify our hearts alone. Because of our sin,
the truth is that
we have, as creatures, apart from Christ, we have the just wrath of God hanging over us with no hope of escape without change. If you're not in Christ, you're under that wrath now, and the wrath is increasing daily. No one can escape without obeying. The truth about man. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be driven away into darkness. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. As for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The truth about God is that he is the creator, sustainer, and judge of all the earth. The truth about man is that we were created good, but we chose sin and we fell and we are needy because of our sin. The truth about the Lord, about Jesus. Christ reveals God's character. Christ reveals God's holy demands. As God in the flesh, he is the perfect revelation, the exact representation of God. He is God. Therefore, we are to obey all that he has said. Not only that, he is the sin bearer, the righteous sin bearer who has made the perfect atonement for our sin. And his righteousness is granted, freely given to all those who believe it by faith. And it's his sacrifice that turns that just wrath of God away from those who are trusting in him. He quenches the wrath of God for God's people. The truth about Jesus is that he is the resurrected Lord, who as king has the right to rule and to reign over all, over you and over me. And as the resurrected Lord and as king, he has the right to grant salvation to all that he pleases, and has promised to save all who come to him in faith. He's ruling the world even now. He will rule it for all of eternity. He alone has the power to save. He alone has the authority to save. He alone is willing to save. The truth about Jesus. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and every one was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Gathering all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among all the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. The truth about Jesus. For this I have come into the world, to testify of the truth, Jesus said. What is truth? Jesus had already answered that in John 4 chapters earlier. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. For all of eternity, Christ was with God and was God himself. By nature, he was and is God. Jesus did not obtain his deity by inheritance. He was God before he was born. He didn't usurp any kind of authority to become God. This was Satan's tactic. Satan made a valiant effort before being cast down and into the lake of fire. Christ, on the other hand, was not cast down, but he came down. Voluntary subordination, willingly, he came way down. We notice in the reading in Philippians 2, Christ Jesus existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus did not regard equality with God something to be held on to. He didn't cling to the privilege or claim the rights. Rather, he chose to come down the steep stairway of condescending love from heaven to earth, from spirit to flesh, from God to man, from creator to created, from a sinless state in heaven to a sin state humanity on earth. And his stairway continued. We heard it there in Philippians 2. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, from servanthood to humanity, to obedience and submission and death, even death on a cross. This is no small step that God, the second person of the Godhead, Christ the Lord, took when he stepped out into humanity in the incarnation. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. He is enthroned on high. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He is so holy. Jesus, who is God, is so holy, he must stoop down, the psalmist says, Psalm 113, just to behold the things in the heavens and in the earth. And yet still, he empties himself, not giving up any of his godness. This was not a surrender of his deity. It wasn't a paralysis of his deity for a short time here on earth. It wasn't a change or an alteration in his personality. But rather, it was a veiling of his glory. He stripped himself of the insignia of his majesty by robing himself in frail flesh like ours. He took the form of a servant while maintaining the form of God. He was made into the likeness of men, previously existed in the form of God. Christ entered into a genuinely human existence at a definite point in history. He became man, real man, truly man. If the scriptures themselves, if God himself didn't reveal this remarkable idea, surely it would seem like fanciful fiction or awful blasphemy. The eternal God was born in time. The Ancient of Days was an infinite a few days old. The Creator himself voluntarily lowering himself to creature level. From the form of God to the form of a servant, from God to servant, from equality with God to subjection of men, from Lord of all to a state of obedience to the laws that he himself instituted. His deity was in full force, was fully present within him, though obscured by the addition of our flesh. He emptied himself of outward evidence of divine glory, splendor, and majesty, not by ceasing to be what he was, but by assuming something to himself that he had never been. He didn't cease being God. He just took on man and became the God-man and will forever be the God-man for us. He assumed our nature. Our sin, our tainted flesh, our guilt, our shame. He came in the form of a servant. He didn't come in the form of a glorified saint. He was made not just a little lower than God. He was made lower than the angels. Being made like an angel, he would have remained closer to home. God could not stoop lower than being made in the likeness of humankind. And at the same time, we as men and women cannot be advanced any higher than to be united to this God-man by faith. The truth about Christ: he was born of a poor virgin in the stable section of a low-budget inn. His birth was revealed to shepherds, not to emperors and kings. He was banished to Egypt, a strange country, for refuge after birth. He suffered thirst, was often hungry, had no place to call home or lay his head. Not only did Jesus assume human nature, but he assumed it after our sin had blotted out that original glory. Romans 8:3, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in righteous pre-fall Adam's flesh, but in post-fall, our type flesh. Having stooped from the realms of glory to the low level of humanity, he humbled himself yet another degree through obedience to the point of death. Coming to save every age of man, entering the world as an infant, living as a toddler, a child, a teen, an adult, as a child being about his father's business and in subjection to his earthly parents, as a youth faithfully laboring day after day with his father at the carpenter's bench, as a man, it was his custom to worship at the synagogue. He's God himself, and he's not too good to go and worship with the weaker brethren. The paraphernalia of his poverty is the evidence of his humility, is probably the best quote ever to describe the reality of the incarnation. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The paraphernalia of his poverty is the evidence of his humility. The humiliation of Christ is incomparable. The humiliation of Christ is unrepeatable. Infinite glory, the infinite glory of the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, was laid in the dirt of death and of judgment. That indescribable glory that Christ had with the Father before the world was only visible briefly and at times through the chinks of his humanity while he was here on earth. The way that John said it, we beheld his glory as the glory of the Father was shining through. Yet at his death, the very heavens that he himself created turned their back on him. His Father hid his face from him. As he's walking down this stairway of humiliation, even death on a cross, hanging as it were, suspended between earth and heaven, unwelcome by either, rejected by men, despised by God, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ died. He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What is truth? The truth is that God created everything and sustains it all, and he is the righteous judge. The truth is that we were created good, but we fell when we chose sin, and we're helpless apart from Christ. And the truth is that God came down and mercy filled our souls, heaven filled our souls. God in the person of Christ became man to live as our substitute, as our propitiation, the truth about God and man and Jesus Christ, and the truth about the gospel. Or we might call it the truth about this moment. God calls us to forsake our sin and to submit ourselves completely to His kind, compassionate, kingly authority. God calls men and women everywhere to repent, to turn from our sinful ways. And God calls us to put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We must trust Him. We must believe His word. We must trust His work on our behalf. We must trust Him as our sacrifice. What is truth? Pilate asked. Jesus didn't answer the question that day. As I mentioned already, He had already answered, "I am the truth." We looked at the truth about God and the truth about us and the truth about Jesus and the truth about the gospel. But in closing, just think with me for a moment. What is the truth about you? Have you been or are you being impacted by these truths about God? A God who is so free that He can create everything. That He can choose to save all of His people. How impacted are you with these truths? How affected or impacted are you about the reality of God becoming man? And what is the truth about your trust in the work of Jesus Christ for your salvation? What are you hoping in? As I said from the outset, people think all kinds of things about Christmas and celebrate it all kinds of different ways. But the reality is, it is a time for us to set aside to acknowledge the incarnation of God, the coming of Christ Jesus the Lord to save sinners. I've got bad news and good news. The bad news is we're all sinners. The good news is we all qualify for salvation as a result of being sinners. Turn to Him and trust Him as your all in all, so that you don't find yourself one day asking, like Pilate, what is truth? But you can know truth is in Christ. Are you in Christ? You can be. Run to Him and be saved. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Your word, for the living word who is Christ Himself, who was in the beginning with You and in the beginning God Himself. God, we thank You for sending Him to tabernacle among us, to live before us, that we might know Him, and in order that we might be known by You as a result of His work for us. God, we are not prone to be seekers of truth, but I pray that You would work in each of our hearts, that we might pursue with greater fervency a knowledge of who You are, who we are as people created by You who have sinned against You, and of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what You've provided for us in Him. God, will You make us fervent students of the gospel that we might better understand the glories that are ours, the benefits that You've provided for us because of the love with which You had for us before the foundation of the world. God, our desire is to honor and to please You. We pray that You would grant us all that is necessary to do just that, and that Your Spirit would work mightily in us and among us. For Christ's sake, amen.